So it's the first Sunday of Lent. Did you stop eating chocolate yet? No, good, me either, yeah. Have you made a resolution to read your Bible more or pray more? Anybody? How about attending the parish Lenten study? Aha. Leonard will get you later on that one. But where does this business of resolutions come from anyway? I was very moved by Tatiana's answer about what she's giving up is conflict. Wow, interpersonal conflict. That's a big thing for a young person. It's a big thing for us who are adults too. But resolutions, technically, I think, arose out of the fact that Lent has become a kind of secular New Year. So we make resolutions at New Year, and then Lent is kind of like a renewal in spring. It's another new year, if you will, another beginning of a new kind of year. But actually, both the prayer book and the Book of Alternative Services tell us what to do in Lent. They use slightly different words, but basically it's the same. In the BAS, the Book of Alternative Services, which we use here at this service, the celebrant says in the introduction to the Ash Wednesday penitential service, "I invite you to observe a holy Lent by self-examination, penitence, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God." Now, that seems like a long list of stuff to do in Lent, but actually, it's nothing more than what our baptismal covenant asks us to do. When we're baptized, we answer the question, will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers? And will you seek to serve Christ in all people? And will you proclaim the Word of God in action as well as in words? And will you confess sin when you sin, and so on. So really, it's a kind of opportunity to renew what our baptismal vows have, what we have in our baptismal vows agreed to do anyway. But part of our making of resolutions, I think the negative part of it, where it becomes not so healthy, really comes from a drive in our culture toward being better and better people, being more and more perfect. We want to be a better Christian, a better person. We always seem to be dissatisfied with who we are. So think for a minute, are you happy with the person you are? Well, we probably are, all of us sometimes, and sometimes we're not. But we read self-improvement books, at least you may not, but people in our culture regularly do. Things like the purpose-driven life. Oh, wow, that really sets you up to have the perfect life, right? We learn about other people who are successful, making something of their lives that we think we should make of ours and we can't. We pick up the culture of competition from our schools, from sports teams, from our workplaces, and we believe that we have to constantly strive to be better and better and better. Just on a very personal level, we want to lose weight, exercise more, eat more veggies and less meat, whatever we think it is that's good for us at the time. And a lot of this comes from the culture around us, not from the Bible. I don't think the Bible says anything about being a vegetarian. But boy, some of my sisters can make you feel really guilty if you eat meat when they're eating vegetables. But really, Jesus said to us, you are forgiven, you are loved. God says that to Jesus through Jesus. When Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came down and said, this is my son, my beloved. And the same thing happened at the feast of at the time of the transfiguration. And in one of Paul's letters, he says, you are justified by faith, by your relationship with God, not by what you do. So there's a difference in doing things because we think we ought to, or we're going to earn God's favor and we're going to become better and better people, and doing things because we're doing it out of the love for God who saves us who forgives us before we repent of our sins even. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, the father doesn't wait for the son to come and say, Father, I'm so sorry, I have sinned against you. He goes out and meets him and hugs him and loves him and creates a big feast and celebration for him. So we know that it's difficult to follow the Christian faith often, to be faithful to our vows. We know that Jesus' faithfulness and obedience to God was tested, as we read in today's gospel. And like Jesus, our faith is often tested. And of course, even more so as we live in a secular culture. All of that is true, but I'm not sure that making resolutions is the best way to approach Lent when we're already burdened by our jobs, our schools, the things we do for our kids, even church volunteer work. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it reminds me of a story from the second century of the Christian church, just a few generations after Jesus. And this story comes from a book called The Shepherd of Hermas. And they're all stories about the shepherd who shows up and has interesting spiritual advice to give. So the story goes like this. I was sitting on a hillside, rather pleased with myself. I was fasting, as I often did, denying myself food, getting up very early to climb the mountain and pray. I felt in this way I could repay the Lord for some of the difficult things he went through for me. But then the shepherd approached me. "What are you doing up here so early in the morning?" he said. "I'm observing a fast," I said, "a fast to the Lord." "What sort of fast is that?" the shepherd asked. "Oh, my usual, I abstain from food, deny myself luxuries, get up early and pray." The shepherd did not look impressed. "That is not the sort of fast that pleases the Lord," he said. "That is not what the Lord asks of you." He could see the puzzled look on my face. "Look, God does not want you to deny yourself good things. That is no road to holiness. A true fast is to deny yourself bad things. Keep his commandments, do what he says, reject evil thoughts and desires. The moment they enter your imagination, reject what is wrong and serve God with a simple, uncomplicated heart. If you do that, you are fasting, fasting in a way that pleases the Lord." I love this story because it's all about simplicity. It's saying to us, live life with a simple, uncomplicated heart. Our hearts are very complicated. We spend a lot of time analyzing ourselves, doing postmortems on conversations we've had, things we've done right, things we've done wrong. "Oh dear, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I wonder how he or she responded to that. Oh my gosh, why did I do that? Why didn't I do this?" Has that happened to any of you? Yeah. So the purpose of our Lenten disciplines is not to add stuff to our to-do list. It's to clear our minds and our hearts, to create some open space that can be filled. It's to help us get rid of some non-essentials in our lives so our hearts are open to receive the love of God, the love that God longs to pour into our hearts. And I think that Tatiana's resolution to let go of conflict or to move toward that is a perfect example of that. Because if we're not always analyzing ourselves or other people or what they mean, We can relax. We can know that they're God's beloved as we are God's beloved, and just let God's love pour through our hearts. And I think that's really what Jesus was about in those 40 days that he spent in the desert. He had been baptized by John. He had seen the Spirit come down on him. He had heard the words, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And his time in the and then we're told in Scripture, he was led in the desert by the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't just led into the desert by the Spirit. He was led in the desert, almost as though the Holy Spirit was his spiritual director, right? The Spirit led him through a time of preparation and mission for the work of God that he was called to do, that he was sent on earth to do. And in describing the three ways that the devil tempts him in that time, Luke is describing a spiritual process of purification and emptying and discovery of mission, of our own, of Jesus' mission. And as we go on retreat or pray among ourselves, that's also what we are seeking. So think about those three temptations for a minute. First, he was tempted to turn stones into bread. Now, I don't think the devil was just trying to get him to say, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to break my fast. I mean, that may happen to us if we're fasting. But I don't think it was so much that he was hungry as that the devil wanted him to try to prove that he was the Son of God. But Jesus knew who he was. He had already been anointed by the Spirit at his baptism, and he had heard the voice of God say, "You are my beloved Son." He didn't have to fulfill anyone else's expectations, especially not God's. I mean, not the devil's, excuse me, only God's. Then Jesus was tempted to worship the devil in exchange for power over all the kingdoms of the world. The most important thing to remember in all the references to the devil or Satan in the Bible is that he is a liar. Going right back to the beginning, remember how the snake, who is the manifestation of the devil in that story, lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, if you eat this fruit, you will come to know good and evil. And actually, what was happening to Jesus in the desert was that he was discerning good and evil himself. So here the devil is doing something similar. He is trying to tempt Jesus with something that is not the devil's to give. But Jesus knew already that his power was given to him by God. He didn't have to prove it to anyone else. It was a spiritual power, not the power of an earthly king or ruler. And then Jesus was also tempted by the devil to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, again, to prove that he was the Son of God, not to prove to other people, but the devil wanted him to think he had to prove it to himself. But the Messiah, the Son of God, is not meant to be a superhuman like Superman or Captain Marvel, entertaining us with superhuman feats. The miracles that Jesus worked were miracles of healing and restoration and reconciliation. They were the work of God, not magic tricks of the devil. And it's perhaps also important to remember that when the Bible refers to the devil, it's not talking so much about a personification of evil, about some creature that comes, you know, in all in red with a pitchfork and he's poking Jesus in the back or something. The devil becomes the devil in ourselves, the devil that says to us, we have to be perfect. We're not good enough. We have to get better and better. We need to prove ourselves. We need to prove who we are to other people, or we won't be accepted and we won't be loved. But that is not how God works. God loves us first, before we do anything good. And even in the midst of our sinfulness, God loves us. So what is important about Jesus rejecting all these temptations is that he knows who he is. He knows the mission to which God has called him, and he reaffirms in those three temptations that his obedience is to the God of love, not to the devil of deceit and deception and death. So when we go into our own desert, however we do it, some people go on 40-day retreats, did you know that? But they get good food to eat when they do it. But when we go into our own desert wilderness, when we take time just to pray, just to listen to God's voice, and mostly to hear that we are God's beloved, and we do that in imitation of Jesus during these 40 days, my suggestion is that we focus on finding a way to simplify our lives, not to try to prove ourselves, not to try to be superhumans in fasting and almsgiving and prayer and all of those things, but just to be simple, to serve God with a simple, uncomplicated heart. If we care for other people and serve other people, to do it out of love, just because the love that God has for us overflows into our love for other people, not in order to prove something or in order to deserve God's love, because we can never deserve it. God loves us from the beginning. So if you try to do that and to clear space for God during Lent, maybe it will mean reading your Bible a little more than you usually do, or having a time of prayer more often, or maybe even participating in the Lenten parish study group, you never know. Or fasting from something that's unhealthy for you. Or it might be something quite unique for you to clear space first. So for me, I'll tell you what my resolution is. I am going to try to sleep more. I'm a workaholic. I work too hard. I'm task-oriented. So I have a to-do list that's just this long anyway. And some of the things on that to-do list are urgent. Some are not even essential, and I can get rid of them. And so I stay up late, probably because of habits I learned as a child. I know I don't have to do it to please God. I just do it because I think I need to do it. So I am going to bed early during Lent, because I think that's what really God is calling me to do, so that I wake up fresher in the morning and I can actually rejoice in the new day that God has given me. And Lent is a time for rejoicing. Did you know that? It's a time for celebration as much as it is a time of more intentional fasting, or paying attention, if you will, becoming conscious of God. So if you look at the reading from Deuteronomy this morning, it ends. So in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear the story of how the Israelites have been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're about to enter the promised land. And they're told, when you enter the promised land, bring a basket with the first fruits of your harvest. That passage is actually read at Thanksgiving time. Now, you have to picture that this is written about Israel as though Israel is a person. And of course, Israel, there is a person, Israel. But it's being addressed to the whole nation of Israel. So I when I read this passage, I picture a long procession of people coming to the temple once they've gone into the promised land and the temple has been built, and each of them is bringing a basket. So baskets upon baskets upon baskets upon baskets of celebration, of thanksgiving. Why is that passage chosen for the first Sunday in Lent? Because I believe the people who make up our lectionary want to remind us that Lent is about a time of thanksgiving and celebration of our love, of our being loved by God, and of the love that we experience among each other. So I think it's important to remember what the shepherd of Hermas said, that the sort of fast that pleases the Lord is to serve God with a simple, uncomplicated heart. Now, I want to end with another story that I think also illustrates this. This is a season for stories. I love telling stories. So the first one we heard about the shepherd was from the second century of the Christian era. This one is from the 18th century, and it's about a Jewish rabbi who was well beloved in that period, a real person, although the stories are probably apocryphal, possibly not. But his name was Zusa. And Zusa had a vision in which, at the end of his life, the angels asked him about the quality of his life. Tell us, what did you do in your life? What was your life like? And as he went through a recital of all the wonderful stuff he had done and then confessed all the things he had not done that he thought he should have done, he found out from the angels that what they wanted to know was not, why weren't you a Moses leading your people out of slavery, or why weren't you a Joshua leading your people into the promised land, why weren't you a great rabbi who turned the world upside down with your wonderful teaching? Instead, they will ask Zuzia, why weren't you Zuzia? So when I get to heaven, I think that's maybe what God, if God accuses me of any sin, it might be, why weren't you Connie? Why weren't you trying to be the person I created you to be instead of being better and better and better and staying up late at night to try to prove it? Why didn't you go to bed? What, my novice director, when I, like 30 years ago, when I first came to the sisterhood, I remember her saying to our novitiate group one time, it's okay if you fall asleep while you're praying, she said, because sometimes that's the only way God can get through to you. But in fact, I don't want to just fall asleep. I want to be aware and conscious of God's love as I sit in prayer. And so at the end of our lives, the question I believe God will ask us is, where was your treasure? Do you remember on Ash Wednesday, the reading was that your treasure is where your heart should be. What do you really treasure? Did you become the person God wanted you to be, created you to be? Or did you spend your life trying to be something different? All of us do that, of course. We can't help it in this culture of competition. But we can work intentionally at putting that aside and saying, I just want to be who I am and be loved for who I am. And I know I'm loved by God. And if we can do that for ourselves, then we can do it for other people as well. Because the less critical we are of ourselves, the less critical we will be of other people. So my prayer for all of us during Lent is that we might find ways to simplify our lives, to open space for God, to serve God with a simple, uncomplicated heart, to know more deeply who we are, the person that God created us to be, and to give thanks to God for that and to celebrate it. Amen.